Good morning and welcome to our Sunday School Hour. I invite you to stand as we sing hymn number 159, Blessed Be the Name. Hymn number 159, stand as we sing this morning.
Thank you for all the blessings we have in Jesus, knowing that we put our trust and confidence in His shed blood. We know that we can have eternal life. Help us to spread that good news to all our neighbors and friends. And now, Father, quiet our hearts, open our minds, speak to us through. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated unless you celebrate a birthday and anniversary. I correct you. All right. Sing. Happy birthday to Miss Hunter. It's good to be in the Lord's house today and to have each one of you here with us. A few things from the bulletin. We have a guest speaker. I'll be introducing him shortly. Next week, we're going to have Brother Jett with us in the afternoon service. Looking forward to having Brother and Mrs. Jett with us. I know they'll be a blessing to you, so I encourage you to plan to be here for that. Ladies' retreats coming up at St. Joe, Missouri, the 19th and the 20th. Miss Bloyer's in charge of this. If you have any contact information you need, so forth, you can see her. She takes your money, all kinds of good stuff. And so we appreciate the work she does with that. We have a guest speaker at the end of the month. On the 21st, we have Brother Greg Wagner with us. And Brother Greg and Miss Sandy just become a regular thing in April to come and sing, and so we're looking forward to having them with us on the 21st. Outreach will be May 4th. I encourage you to come out. We had a good turnout yesterday and able to go out in the communities, place some flyers, make some visits, And so I encourage you to mark that down. And then we're going to have another guest speaker. I was telling Lalo today, I said, you know, I think the church probably thinks, you know, we hire the pastor and all he does is schedule speakers to come in. It just happens, okay? I apologize about it, but I'm excited about all the speakers. But this young man in particular, watched him. He started out as a graduate from Pensacola College, and then he's married a Moeller girl, and his degree, he was going to be a police officer, and that was right at the time when being a police officer wasn't very popular, and so he withdrew from that field, and God just began to deal with his heart. He is a missionary son from Guyana, Africa, and so through all that, God called him to go to the field to labor with his dad. And so I'm excited to have them. They're new missionaries, and it'll be really great to have them with us on the 5th. And so plan to be here for that. We have patch program that evening, and so patch people want to make note of that. From our prayer area there, ask that you continue to pray for Mrs. Johnsher. She made it through her hip surgery. Experienced some pain and difficulty, but God's been really good. She's at home with Melissa now, recovering. She'll be there a week or so before she goes to her own home. And so continue to pray for her healing. Continue to pray, if you would, for Pat Price. Tib's still taking care of her. I know they would appreciate your prayers. Remember to pray for the Booths. And pray for Deborah Benson. She continues to recuperate from her knee surgery. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house today. God bless you for being here. Going to have Brother Foster come back, lead us in another song, and then I'll present to you our missionary of the day.
Stand once again. We'll sing hymn number 164, Praise Him, Praise Him, He's so much Redeemer. Sing first and last.
To have the Downs with us, and when I talk about the Downs, I want to talk about family, because we are family, and I know Shawnee Missions played a big role in their lives, and I'm thankful for that. They played a role in my life as a teenager. They used to host George Burthington Wash Day Party, and I remember coming to that. I think that was like the coolest event ever, and that little church would just be packed with kids. One night that I went to in particular, I was sitting on the outside of the double glass doors, and there were chairs everywhere. It was just full of kids. And so it was just really exciting. Thankful for vision. Brother Tim's had vision his whole ministry. Vision's a unique thing. I remember my son hadn't been in ministry long, and he told me, I have this vision and this goal. And he explained it to me. He goes, what do you think? And I said, well, first of all, if God's told you to do it, don't ever rely upon what man tells you about it. Because there had been times that I allowed men to put me in a box when God had clearly given me a vision to do something else. And so Brother Tim's had great vision, and Miss Barbara, for the ministry that God's called them to, moved them around. They were willing to follow. It's just really a great story. And so I'm going to ask Brother Downs to come. And if you would, Brother Tim, just introduce Miss Barbara. Of course, we probably all pretty well know her. And then say a few words. And
morning, everyone. Just about 40 years ago, it was 40 years ago, about this time of year, that God confirmed Paul. It wasn't this pulpit, but it was the old pulpit. I was doing the music during the missions conference. And I confirmed. Yes. A huge role in my life. I was saved here in 1969. Called to preach here. Ordained here. Ordained here in 1984. So, time flies. I never thought I'd be talking about 40 years ago. You know? Certainly when you're, 27, 28 years old, you're not thinking about that, but my wife Barbara is with me, just in case you don't know her. As we were standing by the doors as people were coming in, I'm like, wow, there are a lot of people here that I don't know, which is amazing and really awesome, too. So we're just really privileged to represent you in Africa. We spent some time in Europe planting a church, and God has just done some wonderful things. So video will kind of explain what's been going on.
While in ministry as a young family, we became increasingly aware of the need for cross-cultural church planters in an ever-expanding world. It was while we were praying to that end, wondering if maybe God could have a role for us in that, that God confirmed His call on our lives in the spring of 1984. We had no idea what that journey would look like. When God confirmed His call for us to go to Congo, DRC, we thought that this would be the plan for the rest of our lives. Now with this list of opportunities growing almost daily, the role that you play and our life and ministry has become increasingly important. Until recently, most of our church planting efforts were focused in three primary places: in Congo, Cote d'Ivoire, and in Belgium. The churches in Congo have already expanded into Congo Brazzaville. There are Bible schools, training institutions in Congo Brazza, in Cote d'Ivoire. We've begun planting churches in Western Europe. We have an orphanage in Cote d'Ivoire, a manna feeding center. Our son Tim is increasing the orphanage movement in Cote d'Ivoire and elsewhere. But now there are new opportunities opening, and we're seeking wisdom and guidance in how God will move in these new areas. Almost daily, we become aware of new opportunities. There are still more than 6,900 unreached people groups in the world. The problem is that 5,900 of those are living in restricted access nations. Somehow, we've got to find a way to reach behind these closed doors, these restrictive doors. One of those ways is finding those people that are displaced from those restricted countries, living in countries that are open to the gospel. And that requires haste.
That lady that came out of her baptism like this, her son-in-law is now a church planter in Buake, the town that we lived in at that time. And they meet in the garage of their house. Yeah, it's pretty exciting. The young woman that you saw baptized in the plastic swimming pool is now a missionary in Thailand. So God has really done some great things. Anybody have a question? I know sometimes you see things, you think, what was that? And I try to keep the food pictures out of there just because I don't want to have to explain them. You know, people don't even know what the components are. And so when you don't even know what the components are, but I always kid about New Guinea where you go to the Moo Moo and eat cow cow, you know. But it's kind of like that. But anyone? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes. Various reasons. That's a good question. We get that question from time to time. Recently, three doctors visited us from Abidjan, about 3 hours away, bringing gifts to the orphanage. And that was their question, like, how do these children get here? In a lot of different ways. In Africa, generally, if one parent is gone, they're considered an orphan, especially if it's dad, because mom is unlikely to be able to care for multiple children. Sometimes it's both parents. AIDS has been a contributing factor, you know. Disease, there's lots of things. Some of it's due to customs. There's some just really brutal customs in among the people of that region. If a baby is born to a mother who has not been initiated yet, then you have to kill the baby. An 11th child has to be killed. Yeah. And this is interesting because those doctors, they've lived in the city their whole life. They're completely unaware. You know, we call them Abidjanais. They're not like really real Ivorians. They're from Abidjan. In Congo, it's the same way. If you live in Kinshasa, we call them Quinoa because they're not like real Congolese. It's like saying if you've only been to New York, you haven't been to America. You know, and it's that kind of that idea. So a lot of different ways. Right now, in the central house, because we did have three, now it's kind of really more two, about 40 children in that house. It's 10 too many, honestly. We moved them from another one because the schools were just so awful there that we couldn't use them. And then in another town nearby, there's about 10 or 20 there as well. I say 10 or 20 because I don't always keep track of that one particularly. It's in the pastor's maternal village. And that was kind of the connection there. But it's been an exciting thing to watch the orphanage. It's just, you know, these are children that most of them would have had no opportunity of any kind in life. As in Africa, you have to have relationships. You have to, we call it have long arms. Like, how far is your reach? How influential is your family? And people just have the attitude, why would you ever help an orphan? what can they ever amount to? They won't have any influence. They won't have any reach. You know, and so you face that all the time. You face the fact that they live better than most children in the area just because of the advantages that they have. It's exciting to see them come knowing they would have probably, if it was a girl, probably been selling tomatoes on the side of the street for 20 cents a day or whatever. And one girl, I talk about her a lot because it's such a success story. Her name is Diane. And she has no one in the world. And she's completely alone. So she came to us as a very small child and just excelled in school. She's really bright. And so she did really well in school. Well, her junior year of high school, she got tuberculosis and couldn't go to school. She's in quarantine. She was living with an older widow that would just take her in, put her own life at risk doing it. But anyway, she came through it, you know, fine. And by then it was nearly into the school year. And so she asked if she could take the exam for that year because you can't go on if you don't pass the exam. You do that year again. And they said no. I mean, there's no point. So the pastor went and intervened, and he's the director of the orphanage. He went and intervened, and they said, well, you know, if you want to waste your money, okay, sure. And so she sat for the exam. She not only passed it, but she excelled in the exam. And so the next year she got her baccalaureate, which is how you finish high school. You have to test out of high school. If you don't pass that test, teenagers will love this. If you don't pass that test your senior year, you take that year again. If you don't pass it that year, you take that year again. And after about twice or three times, people are like, okay, I'm going to do something else. And they go get a job somewhere. But and so she passed her back, finishing with we call it a very, very well done is the explanation on her diploma. Went to university, got her law degree, and just finished her oral defense about a month ago. And she's just a good student. When they came out to ask if anybody was ready, like, anybody want to go first? She said, I will. Like, everyone else was like, not me, not me, not me. You know, she said, I will. And so I talked to her later and said, so how'd you feel? She's like, yeah, went okay. And so now we just have to find her a job as a lawyer. There's a former minister of transportation who lives up the road from us, and he's interested in putting her to work. So we'll see how it happens. But what usually happens, though, and I hate this, preacher will understand this, you know, these good girls marry somebody and go away.
Right.
Like, really? One of our pastor's daughter in Yamasuka, where we live, married a guy who lives in Florida. He's Ivorian, but he lives in Florida, and now she lives in Florida. I'm like, no! Like, we don't need people in Florida. We need them here. And she is so gifted. Anyway, the orphanage is just, it's a fun thing. It just takes a lot of money. Man, this is, you know, feeding 30, 40 people every day. We feed about 100 people a day between the Manna Feeding Center and the orphanage. And it sounds, you know, very social. In fact, we had a church drop us last year. Said, this seems like you're doing more social work than anything. I probably talk about it more, but, you know, we planted 37 churches and we have one orphanage. So it doesn't seem out of balance to me. But anyone else? I've tried not to talk that long for every question, but that does happen. Yes. Trials? Oh, wow. Fortunately, people kind of forget bad things. You know, it's kind of how we're made. We kind of forget bad things if you can let it go. Loneliness is a trial. You know, before the war, which started in 2002, we had a lot of missionaries around us, a lot of other expats. And Barbara was on the board of an international culture center that involved a lot of people. And we could always socialize a little bit. If we had a picnic at our house, there'd be 50 people there, you know. And now there's no one. Our town's 420,000 people. We're the only missionaries. We're probably the only missionaries in 150-mile radius, something like that. And in the town where we lived, which is over 1 million people now, there are none. That's where Tim and Sarah are planning to go. They're in language school in France right now, and they will be going to Boaké. And that's the plan anyway, right now. Working among Muslims can be a trial, Muslims and Catholics. The
that dominate the landscape. You know, the world's largest basilica is at the end of our street. And I passed by the, they call it the Great Mosque, on our way to church every day. And so it's a, those are kind of things. But other than that, think of anything? You call it trial? I don't know. We just consider our, yeah, our plumber and electrician are kind of on speed dial, you know, but it's that's Africa, you know. As in printing, we always said, there's never time to do it right, but always time to do it twice. You know? And that kind of applies to most things there. But the we just consider ourselves blessed. It, by comparison to people who have real hardship, there's no comparison. And we're healthy, all things considered. So, anyone else? Yes. The official, and what's the second part? Currency is, we call it the African franc, you know, was originally based on the French franc. And so it was, there was an exchange of 100 French franc, or 100 African franc to one French franc. Well, when they went to the euro, they devalued it right after we got there, so it was 50 to 1. But now it's tied to the euro, which is, for Africa, is a wonderful thing. Africans don't think so because they pay a high price for that. They have to keep 50% of their treasury in France to be able to do this. But it gives us a stable currency. As the euro moves against the dollar, it moves against the franc and nothing more. So we lived in Congo where we had 16,000% inflation. You know, when we got there, a piece of bread was 10 Zaires. When I left, it was 1 million Zaires. Same piece of bread. Had million Zaire notes. And you've heard about Zimbabwe with their 10, I think they had $100 trillion notes. And the 500s just blew around the ground like people didn't even bother picking them up, you know. Language, the official language is French. And it's what we use for everything because we don't want our church to feel like it's for one ethnicity. And so people come from all kinds of backgrounds and everyone can speak French, especially in cities. There are, depending on who you talk to, 110 other languages. Yeah, lots of dialects. Like among the Baole, the largest people group, there are four clans. Those clans can sort of communicate. Their language is enough different between the four clans that when they speak, they know immediately where they're from. You know, it's that different. It's a little more different than like Mississippi and Boston. More different than that, but it's kind of that idea, you know. If someone from Mississippi is in Boston, people are like, so you're not from around here, are you? anyone else? Yeah, Alice? It's okay. Yeah, I don't think we feel like we're at risk anywhere. It, even no matter where you go anymore, you feel like it's okay. It, for a while, these guys that were like apprentice electricians and shoe cobblers and people like that, that were living by the gun, they didn't want to give that up and go back and be a cobbler and make 50 cents a day or whatever. And so we had for a while people running around with loose guns, setting up roadblocks and things and robbing people as they came by. But the last thing that I've had happen to me was in 2011 when I was robbed there trying to take cash into the country for the orphanage and feeding center and just to help people. And I was robbed. I was right at the edge of Abidjan, and I lost about $10,000 in cash and my brand new computer and all my cards. And yeah, fortunately, I had my passport in my pocket, and I had my wallet in my pocket, my jacket pocket, and I had 300 euro in there, which I dropped off at the orphanage on my way home. I'm thinking, now what I do? You know, here I am. The banks are closed. That's why I'm here with this money. And I'm thinking, well, maybe I have an old checkbook at home. And so we were living in Belgium at the time, but our house was still completely intact. And went home, found a checkbook, called a Lebanese friend. He said, sure, he'd cash a check. And so cashed a $3,000 check and hoping I had the money and handled it that way. But, man, that was freaky. But that's the last thing I think that's happened to us like that. Had a few petty thefts, but no risks particularly. We feel like we can just about go anywhere. No. When the pastor, the church planner who went to Bouake, went, that was right at about the turning point where, okay, it's okay now. You know, it was still pretty risky. And And the city wasn't very big then, but now it's just exploded. Huge. Anyone else? Okay. I want to start. I'm just going to kind of walk you through a little bit about what's been going on with us, but I want to start with a very well-known passage. I will say that we do have our old prayer cards with us. This isn't a furlough. We're just here for some medical stuff. Our furlough was when the last time I was here. When was that? 2000. And on the back still is about raising money for our vehicle. Now it's a testimony because we have a vehicle. We didn't get to buy a Toyota, which now, in retrospect, God knew, you know. I was going to buy a brand new Toyota Hilux in Gibraltar and ship it to Cote d'Ivoire. Well, to ship it in was going to be somewhere between $14,000 and $15,000, plus the shipping. No, that was in Abidjan. It wasn't my price. So it would have been nearly $50,000. I'm still like, I'm old enough that I'm not buying a $50,000 car. I don't care where it is, you know. I know people do, and I'm just not. I would say ever, but I've learned anyway. But now I'm so glad I'm not driving a brand new Toyota pickup, because every time I go out, someone hits me. Seriously, every time I come back with some new thing. I take to the mechanic and I'm like, "Hey, can you want to buff this out? See if you can pull this out, you know, straighten that up." And so we bought a Mitsubishi. It's about 8 years old, I think, when we bought it. It only had 50,000 miles on it, and it was $27,000 or something like that. Sounds crazy, doesn't it, for an 8-year-old Japanese pickup? But anyway, we like it. It's an automatic, which I didn't want, but now it's wonderful because the traffic in Abidjan is insane, and driving an automatic is just awesome. And so that's now it's a testimony. So our prayer cards are back there. Barbara has some. I'll have some. If you'd like to grab one, pray for us, that would be wonderful. In Romans chapter 10, passage you know so very well, but as I started to say, it's one of those passages that is so poignant that we never want to take it for granted. Never want to skim over. Never want to let it slip by. Beginning in verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? When we first moved to Boake, this is second chapter of our mission life. When we first moved to Boake, I know you all know where these places are. But by the way, every Christian should be a serious student of geography. Serious. I'm not kidding. You should be a serious student of geography. You hear the name of a country on the news, you ought to know where that is. You know? Because you never know when you may have a missionary or we call a worker there in these clandestine fields that is at risk. You should know where those places are. We used to have a board game called Geographax. And then nobody could beat us at that unless it got to the Stan countries. Because they're new for me, you know. And I grew up with the USSR. There were no Stan countries. They're there, but we didn't know it. You know, we didn't know there was an Uzbekistan. And, like, can you place Uzbekistan and Kazakhstan and other stands in order on a map? It's still difficult for me. Anyway, so we moved to Boake. One of the people I met early on was a guy named Yusuf. It's the name Joseph in Arabic. Yusuf, in French, we call him a trafiquant. That sounds okay. In English, he would be called a smuggler. It's not so much okay. So, yeah, in mission life, you make a lot of friends in a lot of different walks of life. And he's a friend, you know. And we spent a lot of time together. Yusuf was actually from Mali, a country to the north of us. Timbuktu is in Mali, for example. You've heard of that. And he was in his 20s. This is a 12-hour drive from where we lived. He says he could do it in 12 hours on a moped. Like, I'm not so sure about that. But anyway, 12-hour drive from where we live. He was in his 20s before he ever heard of Christianity. 12-hour drive. He was in his 30s before he ever met a Christian. And then he moved to Boake. And we spent a lot of time together. But Muslims, I'm telling you, it can just be so, so difficult. Sometimes you feel like their eyes have been blinded like the Jews were in the New Testament. Suleiman, who worked with us in our home for 30 years, heard the gospel hundreds of times. Went to church with us, would bring people to church with him. They'd get saved. He never did, as far as I know. He died 2 years ago. It's hard for me to imagine living in Cote d'Ivoire without Suleiman, you know? And Suleiman's the name Solomon in Arabic. But that's this idea. How can they believe if they haven't heard? God used passages like that to speak to our hearts. In the next hour, you'll hear me say something about, you know, you can enlist. You don't have to wait to be drafted. You can enlist. And that's hard testimony. We were praying in this church. The cross had already been called. And as an answer to prayer, honestly, we were praying God call some missionaries from our church. And they had been sent from here to the church in Ottawa. And we're like, hey, God answers that prayer. Let's do that again. You know, and we were praying. God called some missionaries. And I'm standing, I'm doing the music, and I'm thinking, man, that guy'd be awesome. Man, that couple, they are so sharp. They'd be awesome American missionaries. And in my heart, I'm saying, but let it be me. Let it be me. I longed to be a missionary. I just didn't think I had what to take. I'm not one of those people that God had hit me in the head with a brick to get me to be a missionary. You know, to threaten me with death or my children or, you know, you hear those testimonies. And I'm like, are you crazy? Why wouldn't you want to do this? It is the most awesome thing. Anyway, and so we moved to Zaire. It's now called the Congo, DRC. And with our three children, very blonde at the time. They were 5, 7, and 9, I think, at the time. And Amanda's hair was long and very brilliant blonde. So we arrived at the airport. We didn't know a living soul in that country. There were no telephones. Didn't know anybody to call. Elmer Deal was in the very southeast corner of Congo. And so we just arrived and not knowing anybody, couldn't say bonjour in a way that anyone could understand it. People now, young missionaries are like, why would you do that? I go, I mean, surely you had to have some kind of plan. Our plan was go. That was our plan. You know, we get there and kind of wondering, like, what do we do now? You probably heard me tell this, you know. Kids are kind of looking at me like, what now, Dad? And I'm kind of looking up like, yeah, what now? And Barbara looks up, and there's a guy on the outside of the glass holding up a torn-off piece of cardboard, and written in charcoal is M. Period Tim. And she said, could that be you? Like, Monsieur Tim. Could that be you? And I'm like, how could it be me? I don't know. So I go out there, and sure enough, he was there to pick us up at the airport. Somehow somebody had heard that we were coming. There was a Baptist family working at the embassy, and they knew about us, and they told the missionary, and he told somebody. And anyway, he took us to their home in this embassy compound, and which was like Hawaii compared to Kinshasa in general. And we stayed with them until we found a house. You know, trying to find a house and buy a car and everything with no language is not easy. Shortly after we arrived, an older missionary recommended that we hire this young guy who could speak English. He could interpret for us. And I'm like, yeah, okay, that's not a bad idea. So we did. Minte, he became my executive assistant. And so we just went to work, tried to learn some French. You know, there's an Alliance Française there in Kinshasa, and we thought, this will work. Well, it's for conversational French. One time I told him, I said, man, I've got to have French well enough that I can stand in front of people and speak. He said, well, you need a different school. I'm like, oh. Well, come to find out, learning French there is very, very difficult. This is Congo. Because people can speak French, they just don't. They all speak their own languages. Like, my secretary spoke 5 languages every day. Every day. Some spoke more than that every day. So we changed to Lingala. Lingala is a very simple language. It just not a complicated conjugations or anything like that. You know, there's no politesse. Is that an English word? Courtesy in it. You know, you just say, give me. You don't say, please. So you can say, could you, or you can't say, could you. You can say, can you give me? Which is the way I always spoke. And when you speak like that, they think you're not from around here. Because it's just like, give me. That's how you speak. And the only way to say thank you is a French word, because there was no word for thank you in Lingala. But anyway, it worked. And so God began blessing. We planted our first church and did that on the outside of town because I knew I was going to make some crazy mistakes, some faux pas with my meager language and all that. And I didn't know much about the place and or the people. But, you know, we're Baptists. Got to get to work. And so we planted our first church, and it went well. One day, a guy came and he said, hey, somebody said they were building a church on their land. I'm like, what? So I go out there and I sit down with the chief and the guys there who owns the land. They gave us the land. The chief did. Yeah, and so, you know, we're sitting there with him, and he just turns to the guy and goes, man, they already got a building going up. Why don't you take a different piece of land? I'm like, okay, that was the end of that. Yeah, not so simple around Yamoussoukro. We run into problems like that a lot. And in Kinshasa, normally it was really a problem, but anyway, God blessed. And so from there, we planted several other churches in the city. And from there, we used a strategy, if you could call it that. Had a name called Web Relationships. It's very logical. It's a very normal thing to do. We all do it, you know, where someone would get saved in the city. Because in Kinshasa, there were people from all over the country, every ethnicity, 450 people groups, 450 languages, all located in this one city. At the time, it was about 6 million. Now it's 17 million. It's the largest French-speaking city in the world. As a matter of fact, please pray about that. In September, I'm going there. Do some training and teaching and kind of catch up. I'm a little nervous about it because a lot of the older pastors are gone. A lot of the young guys were children when we were missionaries there. This lawyer that contacted me about coming, he said, yeah, you know, I was a child in the village that you worked in. And now he's a lawyer living in the city. And he said, all those little boys that knew you and sat under your teaching, they're all preachers now. Like, okay, so I'm pretty excited about it and at the same time nervous because I haven't been there a long time. But we just began planting churches like that. And, you know, people in the city would have family in the village and they'd say, would you go to my village and plant this church and like, or talk to them or whatever? And so, well, sure. And before I left, I had a file about that thick. I don't exaggerate. It's about a half an inch thick. I have trouble talking in inches and feet. But in a half inch thick of letters saying, would you please come to our town and start one of those churches? Can you believe that? And you can't do it all. You just can't do it all. And that was one of the most frustrating things, to have so much opportunity and not be able to do it all. Well, we were back in France in language school when the whole thing kind of blew up. And on one single morning, there were 250 dead bodies in the two-block length of downtown. It just went crazy. So we tried to go back after France, and it flared up again, and I had to evacuate. Lived under gunfire for 3 or 4 nights till finally arranged a plane to fly me out. thinking, well, you know, we'll go to Brazzaville, Congo, right across the river, the other Congo. It was French. This one's Belge. And come to find out later that the very same things were going on both sides of the river. There was no. And when we tried to go to the embassy to talk to them about a visa and their phone was disconnected, that was kind of when God said to me, it's like, look, you pushed every door you can push. You're going to have to do something different. And then we didn't know what to do. Like, we had no plan B. Plan A was go to Congo, live there till I die. Barbara knew where I was supposed to be buried, you know, among other missionaries that are buried there. And we just didn't know what to do. Fully supported missionary and nowhere to go. Like, nowhere to go, that's a ridiculous thing to say, but we didn't know where to go. And finally, God led us toward Ivory Coast. We call it Côte d'Ivoire because we were supposed to at the time. Now you can call it Ivory Coast all you want if you want to. No one thinks anything about it. But it was very different, you know. And we arrived in Bouake. Some missionaries met us, which was novel for us. We're riding up this 4-lane highway in an air-conditioned bus thinking, where are we? Did not compute. So it was night when we arrived in Bouake. And got up in the morning. We're driving around. I'm like, wow, there are a lot of boo-boos here. I mean, these long robes that everybody wears in mosques all over the place. Turned out our city was 65% Muslim. which I didn't know that. It's like I asked all these questions, and it never occurred to me to ask about Islam, because Islam in Congo was a non-thing. It just didn't matter. And in Cote d'Ivoire, it's a big thing. I always said 65%. Any Muslim would say, oh, it's a lot more than that. You know, they knew they dominated the landscape. But God blessed. And people still got saved, and their churches planted until the war in 2002. And that kind of brought us to where we are today. So we're back in Yamoussoukro, working in church planting and teaching and training and orphanage and feeding center. And you're a part of all that. You've been a part of all this. On any given Sunday, there are about 30,000 people that meet in these churches. And, you know, I always said, I'm from a little church in Kansas. I never dreamt in all my life that I would be associated with something like that. It was just say thank you. Let's pray. Father, you know how grateful we are to be able to serve you, to invest our life however you see fit. Lord, I pray that you would touch hearts. People, give people a vision of what you have planned for them and for the people around them. Help them understand the role that we all play and to play that role diligently. Lord, we love you. We praise you for who you are, all that you do on our behalf. Pray these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. Pastor.